All right. Can you just look up the back? I'm going to change the Bible reading. Can you go to... Do you know how to put another Bible reading in or not? Yes? We'll go to 1 Peter, chapter 1. And I'm going to read from verse 13 to 16. While I'm getting this ready, if you can find it. 1 Peter 1, 13 to 16. We are coming to 1 Thessalonians, but I want to read this other passage first. All right, so we've been in this series of 1 Thessalonians, and we're in week 4. And this is a letter that the Apostle Paul wrote, as we've taught. If you're new to church or you haven't been here, the Bible's full of lots of different writings. One of the things the Bible has is letters, and we've got this letter from the Apostle Paul, who went around and put all these churches all around the place. He was a missionary. And he wrote this letter to the church at a place called Thessalonica, and you can still go there today if you want. And he wrote this letter, and there's 5 chapters in the letter. The chapters weren't originally in our Bibles. You know that, don't you? We added the chapters and verses to make it easier, so it was just one letter. They got this letter. And so we're in this letter of 1 Thessalonians, written around 51 AD, and the church, who remembers, about how old's this church? Who remembers how old the church is? How long's it been there? 2 years, Jason, well done, 10 points for you. So the church here has been there about 2 years, so it's a fairly young church. They're facing persecution and a whole lot of stuff, and we'll talk to that in a minute. But I just want to read to you, because we're going to come back to these verses later on from 1 Peter 1. And it says this: "So think clearly and exercise self-control. Look forward to the gracious salvation that will come to you when Jesus is revealed to the world. So you must live as God's obedient children. Don't slip back into your old ways of living to satisfy your own desires. You didn't know any better then. But now you must be holy." Everyone say holy. We're going to talk about that today. "You must be holy in everything you do, just as God who chose you is holy. For the scriptures say, 'You must be holy because I am holy.'" You must be holy because I'm holy. Thanks for that. Change the Bible. If we can get those slides back up there. So in this letter, the first part of the letter in chapter 1, we heard about the great faith and love and hope of the church. So the Apostle Paul wrote this letter and he said, "Oh look, everyone is hearing about your great faith. All around the world, people are hearing about the church at Thessalonica, where they've got this great faith and hope and love." And then in chapter 2, the Apostle Paul talked about how he started the church. And he said he did it with great love, he did it with great integrity, he did it with great courage, even though people were trying to put him in prison or kill him, no matter what. He did it with great courage, he did it with great love and with great integrity, no matter what. And then in chapter 3, the next part of the letter, we saw that the Apostle Paul had sent Timothy, his co-worker. So he says, "I can't go there. Timothy, can you go and check out what's happening in the city?" And so he sends Timothy to the city to find out how it's going, because he's really worried. They're getting persecuted and he thinks they're going to give up. But then Timothy comes back and he finds out the church is going great. He finds out that even though they're being threatened and persecuted, the church is just charging ahead with great faith and love and hope. And so now we come to this next part in chapter 4. And remember, we called this series Ready or Not, Here I Come, because every single chapter ends with a reference to Jesus coming again. We've said it every week. Say it again. Turn to the person next to you. Say, "Jesus is coming." Let them know, just in case you didn't know. Okay, just in case you turned up today and you didn't realize, Jesus is coming. And this letter is focused on Jesus' return and what's going to happen then and what this means for your life. And so this whole book has this flow where he talks about faith and love and hope of the people, all based on the fact that this world is heading to a time when Jesus wraps it up. It's not going to end by global warming. It's not going to end by nuclear war. It's going to end by Jesus Christ. Amen? This is what's happening to our world. Doesn't mean we still care about our world. Of course we do. We've got to care about God's world and his creation. We should care for God's creation. But I'm not fearful about how this is all going to wrap up in the end. Because I know what's going to happen. And so this letter is all about that. Now chapter 4 today, we're going to look at the first part and we're going to leave the end part for next week, because there's a whole section in the letter on Jesus' return, chapter 4, chapter 5. So we're going to look at the first part of the letter here. Now interestingly enough, this part of the letter is probably not most people's favourite part of the letter. Now if you were the church Remember, this is an actual letter that a church received. If you got this letter in the church, this would probably be the part you're not as excited about as the rest of the letter. And we'll see why in a moment. And I guess the main reason is, I'll give it away, this part of the letter is going to tell you how to live. I mean, that's a bit rough, isn't it? No one tells me how to live, right? That's how we work in our culture now, don't we? How dare you tell me how to live? Unless you're a Christian, then we're going to tell you how to live, or how not to live, or whatever it is. Well, verse 1 and 2, we see in the text, and if you've got a heading in your Bible in the NIV NLT, it says, live to please God. Live to please God. The first two verses, just to set it up, says this: finally, dear brothers and sisters, we urge you in the name of the Lord Jesus to live in a way that pleases God as we have taught you. You live this way already, and we encourage you to do so even more, so you remember what we taught you by the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. So live your life to please God. Yes, Jesus is coming. We know where the end's going, but right now, live your life to please God. There's a lecturer at the Baptist College, Mike Frost. He's also written a heap of books, and I learnt lots in his lectures. Quite a great teacher and preacher, travels around the world. But one of his focuses in his message, in his books, is that he talks about that the church is a glimpse of the kingdom of God that's going to come, right? Now, the kingdom of God is the reign of God in Christ. So the rule of God that's going to come, where it's going to be perfect, because Jesus is returning, yes, we know that, yes. We've been saying this, everyone's with me on that. The kingdom of God that's going to be seen then, he talks about how the church, and I think he's right, is supposed to be a foretaste or a glimpse of that kingdom. I mean, if this is what the values of the kingdom of God are going to be, the church should be a little glimpse of that, right? A little glimpse of the kingdom of God right now on earth, because the kingdom of God has started in the church. All right, so you with me so far? We've got the kingdom of God, which is the reign of God in Christ. All Christians are part of it now. It's started, but it's not going to be seen completely until Jesus comes. And so what Mike Frost says is that we should be this taste of this coming kingdom. And he often uses the analogy of a movie trailer. You know, you go to the movies and you see the trailers. What I don't like now, they don't even have trailers. They're pumping in all these ads in the movie too. Everyone notice that now? You've got to sit through ads as well as the movie trailers. But some people like the trailer. Who likes the movie trailers? You get there, you see what's going on, like ready for the movie. I love now that you have the reserved seating. Who likes that? I used to get in a panic where we're going to sit, you know, all tense. And now you just rock up. Hey, that's my seat, dude. Move. I like it. But you sit in the movie and you watch the movie trailer and you get a bit of a glimpse about what the movie's going to be like, right? And you get to see, here's some of the things. It's going to be funny. It's going to be serious. It's going to be this. And what Mike Frost says is the kingdom of God is going to be a certain picture and the certain values. He says the church is supposed to be like a movie trailer. Let me show you what the reign of God is like. Because it's coming. The reign of God is coming. Jesus is returning. You can't stop it, no matter what anyone says. The reign of God is coming. Let me, the church, show you what it's like. And he talks about four helpful things. He talks about these four things quite often. He talks about reconciliation, that in the coming kingdom, relationships, where our relationship with God, first of all, is going to be perfect, and our relationship with each other is going to be perfect, right? And so what he says is we should be reconcilers now, and we should be, shouldn't we? We should be the ones that are bringing people together, and where there's differences and conflict, we're saying, no, there's forgiveness in Jesus, we're together. We should be reconciling. We should be the ones that show people how to do relationships, right? They should be able to go, how do you do relationships when we're all different and, you know, we're all messed up a bit, right? We're all a bit messed up. We're all a little bit not imperfect. How do you do that? They should be able to look at the church and go, let us show you what. Let us show you a glimpse of the kingdom, how you love each other. Does that make sense? Wholeness, he talks about in the coming kingdom, body, mind, and spirit. It's going to be perfection, right? And so we should be praying for healing, as we said this morning. We should be praying for health for people, because we're going to give a glimpse. We're going to show you the trailer, the movie trailer for the coming kingdom. Sounds good, doesn't it? This coming kingdom, perfect. In the coming kingdom, it's going to be beautiful. There's going to be no darkness, nothing horrible. And so he says we should be part of beautifying communities and environments. I mean, the church should be beautiful. And then he talks about justice, that all the injustice of the world, when Jesus returns in the coming kingdom, it's going to be perfect, right? And so the church should be now, let's show you a movie trailer of that, and we're going to promote justice. We're going to promote fairness, and we're going to stand up where there's injustice. Does that all kind of make sense where he's going with that? So there's the coming kingdom of God, and we're going to be a movie trailer. We're going to give you a glimpse of that coming kingdom. And I've always loved all that stuff he's talked about, and he's a very wise man, smarter than me. And but there's a couple things that have always just rubbed me the wrong way with this. And here's what they are. The first thing I notice is with these four things is that they're really acceptable and easy to swallow in the world as well. I mean, they're quite comfortable, aren't they? I mean, you could go outside the church and talk to people about reconciling relationships, and we could talk about Indigenous people in Australia, right? Reconciliation. I mean, you could go outside the church and talk about that, couldn't you? You could go outside the church and talk about wholeness, that we want people to be well, body, mind, and spirit. And people go, that, yeah, I can get on board with that. Beauty, I mean, if you want to beautify the community, I mean, they'd get on board with that, wouldn't they? And if you're standing up for the poor and the vulnerable, I mean, they're going to agree with that, aren't they? And I started to think to myself over the last couple of years, this image, why is it the Bible talks about at times the church is going to be hated and persecuted if everything we do is so agreeable out there? And so I've wrestled with this, and I've decided that there's at least two parts that I think he's missed in his list there, okay? Now, Mike Frost, you know, doctorate, theology and everything else, smarter than me, so he can come and debate me if he wants. But I think in the coming kingdom, I've thought of two other things that are going to come to fulfillment in the coming kingdom that maybe aren't quite as popular out in the world. And it's these two things, the truth and holiness, right? In the coming kingdom, truth is going to be revealed perfectly. There's going to be no debate whether God is real. There's going to be no debate whether Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, or whether there's these other gods. There's going to be no debate about what's right and wrong. In the coming kingdom, the truth about who God is and the truth about who people are is going to be revealed, isn't it? And so I think that's another part of it, and it's not the popular part, is it? Because people out there don't want us to tell you that here's what I know is the truth. It's not a truth. It's not a choice. I mean, I'm going out there and I'm saying, look, this is the only way to be accepted by God, right? But I think that's, to me, it's another taste of the coming kingdom. It's the unpopular part, is that we're going to speak truth. Do you follow? Because that's going to be a glimpse of the coming kingdom. I'm not going to sit here and fluff around and go, well, what's right for you is right for you, and what's right for me. No, I'm going to say, look, here's what I know because of the coming kingdom. Here's what's true. And holiness is the other part. In the coming kingdom, there is no more sin. There's no more debate about what's right and what's wrong. There's no more questioning about, well, the church thinks this on marriage and we think this. It's going to be, no, this, God's all sin gone, yes? So we are to now show a glimpse of that by living a life of holiness that pleases God. So do you follow the whole circle we've come now? We've come back to this place where we're having a glimpse of heaven by living a life of holiness, a life that pleases God. Because we're gonna show people what a life that pleases God looks like now. We're going to give them a taste. Everyone with me? And that's what I think this passage is about. I know that's a long way of getting to the passage, but that's what I think this passage is about. Because I think the whole theme of this little section is the theme of holiness. God's will is for you to be what? Be holy. Be holy. Now, as I said, this doesn't always connect outside the church as well as some of our other topics, because no one wants to be told how to live. Don't tell us what to do. Don't tell us what to do with this or that, with our sexuality, with our bodies, whatever. I noticed just recently in the news a couple of weeks ago, there's a ministry, Emily's Voice. And a lot of you have supported that ministry. And they're a ministry that helps support unplanned pregnancies. Now, they're not a placard waving. They don't stand there telling people they're going to hell. They're not aggressive in any way. They just get alongside those that want to and help with unplanned pregnancy. And they took out an advertisement on Newcastle buses. And it was going around Newcastle. But a couple of weeks ago, people all complained. And they got their advertising taken down. The company said, no, not advertising, you know. And people said, you can't tell me what to do with my body. Don't tell me how to live, right? You know, and you thought, here we are again. Just here's this value. And it wasn't even aggressive, but someone says, people don't like to be told how to live, right? No one likes. I mean, we're Christians, a lot of us in here, and we don't like it. I have wrestles with God at times where I don't like it. God, really? And God has wrestles with me where he says, yeah, Matt, we're talking about this again. But here, the Apostle Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, has the audacity to say, no, you go and live a holy life. I'm going to tell you how to live. You've got to live a holy life that pleases God no matter what. Holiness. Some translations in your Bible will have the word sanctification. A lot of you, how many of you grew up in church and know that word? Yeah, I'll be sanctified. You know, it means to be holy. So if you've got that in, if you're looking at your Bible, it says sanctify. It's just a different word that means to be holy. And what does the word holy mean? Well, there's a few different meanings. I guess the easiest way, I think, to understand it in the translation is to be set apart for God. To be set apart, right? Holy, you're set apart for God's purposes. So everything you're doing is supposed to be set apart for God's purposes and God's glory, to be holy. Now, the interesting thing in the Bible is that the Bible says you are holy, but also that you're becoming holy. Now, here's the interesting paradox. The Bible will say both of these. For example, at the start of 1 Peter, that's a pretty small font. God the Father knew you and chose you long ago, and his Spirit has made you holy. So there, we're told you are holy. You're set apart. You're set apart. You're before God. When God looks at you, if you've accepted Jesus Christ, he sees a holy, perfect person because he's looking at you through Jesus. You follow? So in one sense, the Bible will say you are holy. I think it does it again in 1 Corinthians. Start of 1 Corinthians. If I flip over there, another letter by the Apostle Paul where he wrote to the church in Corinth. He says, I'm writing to God's church in Corinth, to you who have been called by God to be his holy people. He made you holy by means of Jesus Christ. So there in 1 Corinthians 1:2, he says, I've made you holy. You are holy. But at the same time, the Bible will also say, you're becoming holy. You're becoming holy. Here's another way of, doesn't use the word holy, but and we with unveiled face, that means the mask is taken off because you can see, you know, Jesus, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. And so the Bible holds these two things in tandem, right? And it's really important to Christian faith. You are holy before God. He doesn't look at you and go, well, you're not acceptable, you're not set apart. He says, you're set apart, and in that coming kingdom, you're safe. You're already part of it, right? So if you accept that Jesus, you're already part of this coming kingdom of God. There's peace, there's no panic. Yes? Everyone's with me? But the Bible will also say you are becoming holy in this life. In other words, you're not living out that perfect holiness yet. You're gradually getting better and hopefully better and hopefully better. Or if you're like me, you're going like this and then a few dips and then you're like this and then there's a few bumps in the road, right? People understand that, don't they? So the Bible will say, in one hand, you are holy, and on the other hand, it will encourage us to be holy. So it holds both those two things in tension. And it's really important that we get these things around the right way. And instead of holy, I've used the word in my really great writing. If you can't read that, can you read that somewhere at the back? Yes? What does it say? Okay, so people can see that. It's good. So in the Bible, we have acceptance. And what does that one say? Change. Now, I've talked about this a few years ago. It's really important we get these two around the right way. Because the Bible says in Jesus Christ you are accepted. But through Jesus Christ you can change. Now, which comes first? So we don't go, okay, if I can just change enough, if I can get my life in order and this relationship isn't right and I've been doing this wrong, if I can just change enough, well, then maybe God will accept me. It doesn't work like that. How it works is God says, you accept Jesus as you are accepted, and then you are transformed during your life, yes? And when you get to heaven, doesn't matter how perfect you've gone with that, you are accepted in the coming kingdom. And it's really important because when we get raised down the wrong way and we say, okay, what we want you to do is we want you to change, get your life sorted out, and then God might accept you. And we do it in the church and we say, you get your life sorted out, you change, and then we will accept you. And the Bible does it the whole other way around. And God does it the other way around. And that's why there's people I know that have lived their whole life and they get to the last days of their life and they accept Jesus and God says, you are. That might be, I've known people that have had 80 years of not accepting Jesus, so they haven't done this all their life. And at the end of the life, they accept Jesus and God says, you're accepted. Because this comes first, this comes later. And it's really important when we're talking about holiness, because we don't want any message on holiness from our church and from my mouth to be a message, you go and get your life sorted out and then God's going to accept you. I don't want to ever hear that message. I want to hear God has accepted you, you're set apart, so now go and live a life of holiness that pleases God. All right, let's get back into verse 3 and 4. And so we're in this letter. Now, particularly in this letter, the focus around this idea of holiness is around sexuality. And I think I've got those verses on the screen. Yep, there it is there. It is God's will that you should be sanctified, which means to be holy, that you should avoid sexual immorality, that each of you should learn to control his own body in a way that is holy and honorable. Now, many people note that our culture is a very highly sexualized culture. TV, movies, songs, anywhere, right? We're in a very highly sexualized culture, which is a real struggle. And it's a struggle for a dad with girls. Where's all the dads with girls? You know, we get in a panic, don't we? Yeah. All right, it's a real struggle. And there's just a whole lot of even simple things. You know, I signed a petition the other day. There's a lingerie shop that's just putting these highly sexualized image right in front of all kids and everything, you know, and just saying, why is that allowed to be in a public place, you know? And a whole culture is highly sexualized, isn't it? Now, we think that's new, and we think, you know, it's just come this, there's nothing new under the sun. And if we go back to the first century in this time, they were a highly sexualized culture as well. In fact, men particularly might have their wife, might have a concubine, a slave that they're having sex with. Prostitution was rife. The Greek and Roman culture at the time, a lot of the philosophers would write about that you should give in to your lustful desires. Don't try and block your desires. There was even the Greeks had temple prostitutes. You could go to a prostitute as an act of worship. You know, so there's nothing new under the sun. This has been something humans have been wrestling with the whole time, this idea of sexuality and what God wants for it. And so when he wrote to the church at the Thessalonians, he wrote to them and said, you've got to live, particularly on this area, but a life of holiness that pleases God. And you've got to stop looking at the culture. And this is our biggest danger as people and as a church, is that we compare and we get our values from the culture around us. It's a huge problem. Note in verse 5, it was a problem back then. Verse 5 of chapter 4. Not in lustful passions like the pagans who do not know God and his way. So even then, people are watching the culture and they're going, well, that's the way you do it. Now, again, I've got kids and, you know, one of the things as parents is trying to teach our kids about this. And I have a parent, I've been called ridiculous at times and all sorts, you know, when there's things, I mean, everyone else is doing it. I mean, they come home, that's what everyone else is wearing, Dad. That's what everyone else is watching. That's where everyone else is going. And we try and talk through with our kids to some sort of success some of the time. You know, I mean, you never get it perfectly right, do you? And I probably got it wrong as a parent many times. You try and, Beck will know about it, won't you, Beck? I'm not picking on Beck. It's all the kids, not just Beck. I mean, parents know this, don't you? And you're saying, look, don't judge by what others are doing. You've got to look and you've got to say, what does God say about this and about holiness? And we've got to stop looking at the culture around us to get our values. So often I see people, and even Christians, their values are coming from their non-Christian friends or from what they see around them. And they think, I can do this, watch this, go here, behave like this, talk like this, because everyone else is doing it. Now, the word holiness means to be set apart, right? God has set you apart as his holy people to show them what God is like, and you are called to be holy, and we have to be on our guard against our culture who's sending us a whole lot of different messages. I like Romans 12, 1 to 2. It says, brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all he has done for you. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind he will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship him, or this is your spiritual worship, or this is your reasonable service, another version. And this little part here, verse 2. Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know what God's will for you is, which is good and pleasing and perfect. Holy, set apart. You must be holy. Now, I guess the next question here is, how do we do this? And here's the difficult part. I mean, do we just try a lot harder? I mean, do we grit our teeth? Maybe Pastor Matt can give you a few holiness chants to wake up into the morning. Must be holy. Must be, I don't know what it is. You know, what do we got to do if we're actually going to live this out? And the more my life goes on and the more my journey with Jesus goes on, the more I'm convinced that to live a life of holiness is not so much about moving away from stuff as it is moving to stuff or moving to someone. Now, yes, you have to be on your guard and move away from things, and when God convicts you, stay away from stuff. But to me, the key to living that holy, moral life that pleases God is actually intimacy with Jesus Christ. I mean, we get a clue in the text. If we have a look there, it says in verse 8 that God has given you his Holy Spirit. It says in that Romans verse up there, where is it? Oh, let them be a holy sacrifice. Don't copy this world, but let God transform you, right? So you have to me, the key with it all is our relationship with God. I'm convinced that our spiritual muscle builds our moral muscle. Does that make sense? Our spiritual muscle, our relationship with God, the more we build our spiritual life around God, the more we have the muscle to live out that holy moral life in the world. I'm convinced of that. We've got to do things that build our relationship with Jesus, and that's going to help us know what is right and wrong. It's going to help us stand strong in the world. But we have to live a life of holiness. And we have to live a life of holiness for a whole lot of reasons. Number one, it's the best way to live. Number two, it's the only way our message is going to be clear. Remember, we're trying to show people what the coming kingdom is like. And so if we're going to do that, we better live a life that actually shows them what it's like. Some different values. And we've got to be on our guard against the things of this world. Now, there's two little parts at the end of this little section in chapter 4 we're just going to glance at before we finish up. 1 Thessalonians in 9 to 12. If we look first of all at just 9 to 10, now about your love for one another. We don't need to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love each other. And in fact, you do love all the brothers and sisters throughout Macedonia. Yet we urge you, dear friends, to do so more and more. It's interesting, this letter, I talk about how every chapter finishes with the return of Jesus Christ. Every chapter also talks about the love they should have for each other, or they do have. And we've said before, Jesus said, you'll be known by your love. And we've just got to keep more and more as a church working out how we love each other. We're not going to go into that in depth, but that's just another part of living to please God, is how we do this stuff together as a church family. And then the last little one, which is called mind your own business. And if you've got your Bibles, you don't believe me, have a look at verse 11 and 12. Make it your goal to live a quiet life, minding your own business and working with your hands just as we instructed you before. Then people who are not Christians will respect the way you live and you won't need to depend on others. And I like this little passage. It's just like, you know, you think, oh, I've got to go and change the world. I've got to go and be the one that everyone knows. I've got to be a famous preacher that the whole world knows. No, for most of us, God says, just go and live a quiet life, blessing people, blessing your community. It's a great little section because it takes a lot of pressure off us, doesn't it, to try and be something that you don't have to be. You know, God's not telling you to be something he hasn't called you to be. He's just telling you, he says, just live a quiet life of integrity, of holiness, of love. Go about your business. Do your work so that others don't have to look after you. And a little caveat to that is a whole lot of Bible says about looking after vulnerable people and the poor. We should do that. But for those that can work, God says, look, just go and just work with your hands. Get busy. Bless your community, right? Simple stuff, isn't it? But God doesn't want you to be something you're not. He just wants you to go and just be a person with integrity and holiness in your little patch of the kingdom, wherever that is. All right, so just a bit of a recap. We've been a bit all over the place there. But just in finishing up, so we're all on the same page and we're going home thinking about the same things. All right, so we started off talking about how we know Jesus is coming, we know this coming kingdom is coming, and we know a bit about what it's like, right? And we said that we are supposed to be the movie trailer for that coming kingdom. So we're going to show the world some things, what this kingdom's like. And particularly in 1 Thessalonians 4, the focus is on holiness. We're going to live a life that pleases God, that is holy, that is set apart, because that's going to show people what God is like. And it's going to make our message clear to people. And it's going to make our life a life of peace when we live a life of holiness. So we're living this life of holiness. We're being careful of the values of the world, because in the world, there's a different set of values, and everyone, not just kids, even adults, we're getting challenged by that, right? And we're going to think about, particularly around the area of sexuality and all those things, as the text says, but around all of life, we're going to think what holiness looks like to God instead of going, well, everyone else is doing this. We've got to really question the values of our world. And to do that, the only way we can do that is working on our relationship with Jesus, spending time with Jesus, prayer, study, reflection, giving thanks, whatever it is. Building spiritual muscle with God helps us live out our moral life. And then finally, we're going to ask God to help us do that, because it's His Holy Spirit that changes us. And I guess just remembering the whole way that all this talk of holiness and how you live is not so that we go home in fear, thinking that, well, I'm in a bit of trouble. I'm not living a very moral life. Maybe it is even around sexuality. But we're going to go home knowing that in Jesus we are accepted, and in Jesus we can continue to change. And that's our prayer for this morning. So let's pray, and then we're going to finish with a song. Heavenly Father, we again thank You for our Bibles, and we thank You that You have kept the Bible for thousands of years so that we can learn from it, we can be inspired by it, we can be challenged by it. And we would pray, Lord Jesus, this morning as we read this part that tells us how to live, and we know none of us really like that, but we know it's the best way to live is to follow You. So would You lead us to a life of holiness, that we would be set apart people. We'd show a different way to live. We'd show some different values. Even when the world is coming against us and they're trying to say that we're ridiculous, they're trying to say that we're wrong, they're trying to say that we're bigots or whatever they want to say, help us to live a moral, holy life that shows people the kingdom of God. And yet at the same time, God, may our message be that they're not accepted by that moral life, they're accepted by Jesus Christ. And then Jesus can help change their life. Help us as a church not to get those round the wrong way, that we're expecting anyone to come into our church to have it all together. Help us, God, to be that place where anyone can walk in with whatever they're carrying, whoever they are, and we're going to love and accept them and allow them to encounter Jesus. So, Lord, we just ask. We thank You that we are set apart, and in Your eyes, our status before You is holy. But, Lord, we know in this life as humans, we need to become more and more holy, more and more like Jesus. Help us to live a life of holiness, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.